as a group of people, we need you every hour. And when we call upon your name, we are just so grateful that you listen and you hear and you act. Thank you for those gathered and those resting on holiday and those who couldn't get here for reasons of medical issues and difficulty. And we just want to bring our church family, our community, our land, and thank you for Canada. May we understand what it means to live glorious and free lives in Christ. And Lord, as the song reminds us, may you have dominion from sea to sea. We entrust ourselves and our families and our land to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Familiar passage this week, the call to worship, which of course I missed, is Isaiah is having a conversation with God, and the people are doing all kinds of religious ritual to prove their love and their devotion and their obedience to God. And God says, this is the fast. This is the religious ritual and the observation that I choose. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. There's a lot of yokes in our world. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless, poor into your house? Ouch. I'm going to read that again. To bring the homeless, poor into your house. And mine. When you see the unclothed, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own people. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up so quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory, glorious and free, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Good word. Tough to obey, easy to read. So today I thought we'd open up the scriptures to a very familiar passage. And sometimes the ultra-familiar can be a little mundane, but I want you to think about this moment that Jesus experienced and let it read into our lives and show us what grace is really all about. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it? What's your truth?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You've answered correctly. Go do this, and you will live." Well, a lot there. I'm going to dive in a little bit. And you know the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But in your life and mine, it can be as simple as when you're out for a walk with your family and friends, just obeying that little nudge in your heart that says, there's someone who might be in need who could use a little bit of company. Julie and I were walking through Oakville yesterday, and what a beautiful day. And we're looking for a bench in the shade. And when you look for a bench in the shade, when you're with your family and friends, you usually find a spot that you can just be alone. So we're looking for the alone bench, and there's two in the blistering sun. But there's a little bench, and you can see at the end of the bench a walker and an older lady bent over the walker, and then the rest of the bench is free. And I said, Jules, why don't we go sit with her? And she said, okay. And of course, as soon as Julia sits beside this lady, she has a beautiful British accent, and they just launch into what sounded a lot like an episode of The Crown. It's wonderful. And they got to know each other. And this lady was born in World War II and remembers being a child with the bombs flying and the restrictions after the war. And she's 84 years old, and we got to know her and had a wonderful conversation, and we talked about the Lord and asked her how she felt about the royal family and politics, and it was just a beautiful, simple conversation with someone who's alone. And we have opportunity to do that all the time. It doesn't have to be as grand as what we're going to talk about today, but it can be that simple cup of water that Jesus says, if you give this in my name, you've done it for me. And I spent the week at Camp Hermosa teaching the Bible this week, and it was so nice to start the week of camp. And the lady leading the children's ministry picked up a piece of paper and said, my friend Jan Young Baker, I just wanted to thank Jan for giving me some resources to teach the children. And the first verse Jan said, make sure you start with this, was from John chapter 8:58, which said, you read the scriptures because you think in the scriptures you have eternal life, which is what this young man was doing. He had memorized the Bible and walked up to Jesus thinking, I have eternal life, I've memorized the book. And Jesus said, these scriptures are they that testify about me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And we want to proclaim from this pulpit every Sunday and from our hearts during the week, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe in him, you will have life in his name. That's what we're about here. And it's so nice, Jan, that while I speak at Hermosa, that will be proclaimed loud and clear. I need my glasses. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do? Once, that's the Greek nuance there. Watch, is there one thing I can do to inherit eternal life? Interesting, the language. Give me the one thing I can do to inherit eternal life. And there's a bunch of people in this drama as it unfolds. This is scene one. We've got a lawyer. We've got Jesus. We're going to have some robbers in a minute, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And we're going to wonder, how does all this work together? How do all these people? And of course, we've got a crowd that's onlooking. There's always those who just like to sit back when the drama ensues and watch the fireworks. I remember this old Herman cartoon, and it had these two creepy bugs with a jar, and there's two politicians of the day in the jar, and the one bug looks at his buddy and goes, hey, Herman, shake it. See if they'll fight. And I'm giggling, going, yeah, that's about it, right? Someone's in the cosmic world seeing us in our world today going, I wonder if they'll fight, and chances are they will. The drama ensues. The lawyer comes to Jesus. Now, when you hear the word lawyer, I'm sure you think of the contemporary version. Any lawyers here? I don't want to pick on anybody. That's good. Good, because we're going to pick on lawyers just for a second. I mean, $400 an hour? I buy my house? I give him $2,000? He points to the secretary. She prints a bunch of documents. He signs them, and I'm like, really? Can you sign me up for that? We got friends who are in the middle of ugly marital problems, and does it really take 6 years to divide the hoarded memories and move on? And these people are making so much money. So the lawyer class, I'm going to pick on them for a bit. I mean, I should have went into it. Great job. That's not the lawyer here. Okay, he's a master of what's called the law. In the first five books of the Bible, it's called the Torah, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they've memorized it. They're masters at it. So much so that their final exam, pretend this is a scroll, is a nail pounded through the exam scroll. Okay, this is the exam. And then they open the scroll up and they have photographic memories. They actually can tell you every word that scroll, that nail pierced. And you have people today, God bless them, they're sincere, that are trying to tell you and me, well, the Old Testament, I don't really know if any of it's true. Could have been translated, could have been manipulated. You study scribal tradition and scribal history. You write one letter, wash your hands, change your clothes, and then you write the next one. And it takes the scribe a year to write out the Bible. And then the lawyers study something to make sure that the application of it is true. When the little boy in the Qumran caves was whipping rocks into the cave and he heard a clink of a vessel and he ran in and he found the scroll of Isaiah, 1948 Qumran text, they pulled it out. It is exactly what we have today. I get a little fired up when people kind of dismiss the Bible as some kind of myth that's ignorant. And then they decide, well, we'll interpret it any way we would like. There's a scholarly tradition behind this. And I love it when Billy Graham gets challenged in the 30s and 40s by his intellectual friends. Simple country boy, Billy Graham. You know, Billy, you need to embrace the liberal theology of the day because the Bible might not be exactly as you think it expounds. And Billy, in Los Angeles, just before the crusade, opened his Bible on a stump and he just humbly said, Lord Jesus, I'm just going to accept your word for what you say it is, and I really need your help. Well, I'm proud to announce, my friends, that 3 million souls later, signing up for the Lord Jesus Christ through that simple man's ministry is a really healthy team to be part of. And I'm proud of those in the history of Christendom who say, I'm going to take the book on the basis of how it was written and what it says. A lawyer stood up, memorized the Bible, and it says, he stood up, which is a polite way to say to your teacher, I'm respecting you, I'm standing, and to put him to the test. Two things can be true at once. In public, I can do a very polite thing to honor the teacher, but in my heart, I want to challenge him because he's too simple. He's too old school. And I'm going to show him what the Bible's really about. This is what's going on here. The smart, lettered, intellectual, and there's nothing wrong with intellectualism. Study the Bible, learn the languages. Academia is really important. But don't dismiss the simplicity of the disciples who walked into Jerusalem, lives at risk, and the academia was astonished. They said, what is the courage of these men? They're ordinary. They're unschooled. And then it says this, but they could see that they had been with Jesus and they marveled. Isn't that great? May that be your testimony and mine. They can see that we've spent time with Jesus. This man wants to test him. He wants to let everybody know that the new rabbi on the block really doesn't honor, love, and know the law. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds in beautiful rabbinic tradition with a question. Why do rabbis always ask questions when they get asked questions? Why not? That was a question. So Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? Which is really insulting, by the way. He had it memorized. And Jesus is taking a little poke at him. Oh, what's written in the law? How do you read it? The modern version of that is, what's your truth? And he's careful because he knows what Jesus has been preaching. So he goes to Leviticus Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. He starts in Deuteronomy, and then he goes back to Leviticus, which is really interesting. He changes the order. And he says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He starts with the love of God, then goes to the love of neighbor. Brilliant. True. Can you actually show me your love for God without demonstrating your love for people? Pretty tough. In the monasteries, alone, in a room, with the scriptures, people think, this is when I really connect with God alone. And it's important to connect with God alone. But this guy is telling the truth. If you really want to demonstrate how much you love God, it's got to come out of your fingers, out of your toes, out of your mouth, and out of your heart. To feel love for God has to be demonstrating your love for people. It's almost like saying to a mom and dad, how much do you love your kids? And they don't spend any time or give them anything. It's ridiculous. So love for God equals love for people. Jesus says, bingo, you've answered correctly. But Jesus changes it a bit. He doesn't say just do this once. The Greek verb here, he says, do, keep doing this continually, and you will live in unlimited, unconditional, unceasing love. That's where the man is supposed to go. Okay. Continual, unceasing, sacrificial, unexpected, incredible love. Jesus, I am not capable of doing that every minute of every day. I need a Savior. That's what's supposed to happen. He doesn't do that. He says in verse 29, desiring to justify himself. I love that phrase of my buddy. He told me once, my buddy Ference, people are most creative when they're trying to justify their own behavior and sin. Most creative. He desires to justify himself, so he says, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus, in the popular dialogue of the day, is supposed to play along with this. I got this from a scholar named Kenneth Bailey. Jesus is supposed to say, who's your neighbor? Your relative and your friends. To which a lawyer should respond, I have fully loved these. And Jesus is supposed to say, you've loved your neighbor and your friends and your family. Good for you. You've fulfilled the law. Well done. And all the crowd is to clap and praise this man for his righteousness. And he walks away feeling great that the new rabbi on the block has acknowledged my faithfulness to God. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story. Interesting. I know those of you who are educators, when you sit down with the kids and say, I'm going to tell you a story, everybody kind of perks up a little bit. And now Jesus has the ear of everybody. Because trust me, when these dialogues were going on with Jesus and the lawyers, the crowds are gathering. What's going to happen next? Shake. Let's see if they fight. Well, a man was going down Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Language is really, really important in these stories. They're written to help you and I remember. Very, very clever. In every dialogue now Jesus is going to outline, someone comes, someone does, someone goes. Come, go, do. Come, do, go. That's the pattern. They come down from Jerusalem. Remember King David? We have this image of the temple in Jerusalem, and there's priests everywhere, and there's activity going on. There's lots of busyness doing the work of God. David set up a system where priests would be on for a week and then go home, and then they'd be on for another week to a year, whole bunch of them, about 24 to 50, they would be involved in the temple work. In this particular instance, Jesus is identifying the path from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think it's about a couple thousand feet above sea level to 800 feet below sea level. They're going down, which really adds to the narrative. And it's helpful literary if you're a literary person. And the falls among robbers, which was very normal. It was kind of a scary place to travel, very barren, very dry, very deserty. They take all his clothes and they beat him and they leave him half dead. Come, go, do go. Someone with no clothes on, left this close to death, could you recognize who they were? Race, political background, religious affiliation? Probably not. He's bloodied, he's bruised, he's naked. Here's basically someone representing every man. But interestingly enough, we know that Jews are always going up and down on this road. So the assumption in the text would be this is a Jewish person, maybe of high esteem, maybe of low, we don't know. But I love this. There's a group of sayings by an old gentleman named Manson, and he says this: love does not begin by defining its objects. It discovers them. Take that home with you. Love doesn't define who do I love in any given situation. Who can I discover? And yesterday on a park bench, our British friend, whose name we found out was Anne Margaret, and the last name I forget, Jules, but she was adorable. We just discovered someone to be kind to. It's beautiful. Love does not begin by defining its objects. It discovers them. In the language of the day, if you're half dead, you're about to breathe your last. You're really, really close to the end. And this is where Jesus starts to open up in the assumptions of the people listening, the people around. Now, by chance, coincidence, happenstance, I like the phrase providence. Coincidence, happenstance, providence, it sounds like a good rap song we could use. George, maybe you could write that up for me, buddy, and we can, Providence. A priest was going down the road, he comes, he sees him, he does, he passes by, and he goes on the far side. This is a priest, all right? You know the Levite's on his way. So we always struggle. Why would the story contain a priest and a Levite? What's the difference? What's happening here? The priest is at a higher level, and he's got money. So he's probably on a horse. All priests would be on a horse. There's a servant leading that horse. It's very, very specific in the protocol of the day. And the priest is not allowed to go near anything dead, or he'll be defiled. So he moves very, very far to the right. Interesting, eh? He's in doing priestly sacrificial duties, ritualistic observances, and now he gets an opportunity to love his neighbor as himself, and it's that object does not deserve my love. I can't get defiled. If I go near something dead, I've got to go back to the temple, do a whole bunch of rituals to get cleaned up and to get undefiled. So he keeps going by. The assumption is he's got money, but he sees, he comes, and he moves beyond. There's a poem in ancient Middle East. It's called the Sirach 12. For the Most High hates sinners. He will repay the wicked with vengeance. Give to a good person. Do not go to the aid of a sinner. This is called religion gone wrong. We've seen it throughout our history. We get in our holy huddle, we hang out with people who agree with us, and then we decide who to help and who not to. It's going on here. The Levite comes behind him. The Levite's next. The tribe of Levi was the priestly caste. The priests were of the tribe of Levi. Levites were a whole bunch of other people that helped with temple worship. They may not have been priests. They may have been. Some were, some weren't. This is just an ordinary Levite. And he follows the priest. He doesn't have any money. He's a little poor. So he will be walking. One of the things that's going through this man's mind, because on Jericho, because the road goes down, he can see the priest. He can see what is in front of him. And the assumption here is a Levite, do I help this guy and show up the priest? Or do I keep going? He comes, he sees, he does, and he keeps going. Same pattern. Anybody been to St. Paul's Cathedral in London? St. Paul's, London? It's pretty cool, eh? I was there a long time ago. Beautiful Gothic cathedral, wonderful place to worship. And a lot of touristy things going on. But you know how they got all those beautiful rock structures and some of them are hewn out? There was this amazing little bench and the kind of the rest of it was hewn out in this little half circle. Went straight to the top of the building. And I'm walking in and there's a homeless man. And he's sleeping in this little alcove, just quietly out of the way of the church. And I walk by, and I'll never forget this. There is a beam of light coming through this stained glass window on this man. I could describe it to a painter because it was just amazing. And I just looked at this. Here's a man finding refuge in the temple. And I looked down at him, and one of the temple priests walked over, shook him, and said, "Excuse me, you need to leave. We're about to have a church service." Can we never be characterized in this building by picking and choosing who should come, who shouldn't come, who should do this, who should do that? Let's open wide the gates. Make sure people know and love Jesus, love God, love our neighbor, and be characterized for that. Priest goes by. Well, verse 33. Love this. Verse 33. But. We are having our continual big buts of the Bible moments. And it says, a good Samaritan, as he journeyed, came, saw him, had compassion. The pattern just got broken. Come, do, go, just turned into come, do, feel something, and stay. Brilliant in the parable. Brilliant. Come, do, stay. When I went through my bout of cancer, I became an absolute advocate and fan of the nursing hospital community. The way you get looked after when you've had cancer, they say in oncology, you get a big sign on your chest that says backstage passes. I know most of you are used to waiting for your health care. You get cancer, you get quick seats, quick access to health care. And when I first started, there was a lovely nurse there. And she was assigned to me, and her name was Dorothy. I called her my over-the-rainbow nurse because she gave me so much hope that there was better days. And Dorothy just went out of her way to make sure every single minute detail in my particular regimen and protocol was looked at. It was beautiful. She had compassion. She was always there, and she, you know, put the intravenous needles in, bound up the wounds, did everything. Beautiful example. I remember saying to Dorothy, what happens when cancer patients leave? She said, well, two things. They die, and we never see them again, or they get better, and they're so happy they're finished, we never see them again. And I determined, you know, I'm not going to be that person, so I want to go back and visit. And I put a basket of Starbucks together around Christmas when my regimen was over, and I got that beautiful phrase, live normal, you're going to be okay. And I remember going back into these healthcare professionals and they were all together doing their charts, and they saw me, and the hair was back, and they recognized me, and they ran over with this huge cluster hug together in the oncology unit. And not only the physical wounds of the day had disappeared, but my emotional wounds were completely healed. This man is having compassion on someone that really, really needs help. He saw him, he had compassion, and he stayed. The word compassion here is a beauty, if you like language, and it's pronounced splank, splankidzomai, or splanknon. And the idea here of compassion is a deep-seated feeling in your inner being, because love does feel deeply, but it also acts mercifully, extravagantly, and unconditionally. I'll repeat that. Love feels deeply, but in a world of social media, we can look at a screen, feel bad about an issue, feel good about feeling bad, and not do anything. Real compassion feels deeply and acts compassionately, unexpectedly, and extravagantly. That's what's going on here. It's that prodigal word that Tim Keller loves to use, the prodigal God. It's an extravagant love that feels, and it's almost wasteful. He goes to where he is, and he stays. He went to him, he bound up his wounds. Anybody ever wonder, when you're traveling in the ancient Middle East, he binds up his wounds, do you have a first aid kit with you with all of the bandages, and you first aid people? Do you carry that around? No. You know what this man probably did? He probably tore some of his own clothing. He would have tore his own clothes, bound this man up, which is really saying to the people that Jesus is listening to, he's rending his garments. When you mourn, you feel deeply, and you want to, you rend the garment. So he tears his own clothes, binds this man up. Then it gets really scary for the Pharisees, pouring oil on his wounds and wine. Oil softens him up, wine disinfectant, and then he puts him on his own animal. Listen to this, guys, from Hosea chapter 6, Old Testament. They would have memorized this. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. I don't need the rituals. I need your heart. And the Samaritan that everybody hates is actually doing the work of a priest in the temple with oil and wine. Oh, that was insulting to them. When you take someone they hate and say what you should be doing to love the people of your region, the Samaritan is doing, oof, insulting. Then he sets him on his own animal. This is a great little picture too, guys. And he brings him to an inn to look after him. When you put someone on your animal, which is going to take a lot of work, he might have some people to help him, and then you lead that animal, you're demonstrating a servant, humble role. You guys remember the story of Esther and Haman, the enemy, says, well, there's no one the king would rather honor than me. So he tells the king, put him on a horse and lead him out of your, put him on your best robe and show this guy the most honor you can. And the king says, great idea, Mordecai, go do that for Haman. Sorry, great idea, Haman, do that for Mordecai. And Haman, the hater of the Jews, has to lead Mordecai on the horse. It's a really humble statement. I was having a meal in India on a mission trip, and we had to eat with our hands. And the host of our meal made this meal, and then we went and ate it, and they went in a separate room and ate together. And I just felt deeply hurt, like, come and eat with us. The custom was, we host you, we make the food, but we eat over here. That's the custom. You don't break those traditions. This Samaritan is smashing a tradition. This is his horse. He has the money. He's in a higher caste. He's supposed to be basically not helping this man to begin with, let alone put him on your horse and lead him to an inn. And then he brings him to the inn. He spends some money, puts him up for the night. And what we miss, which is pretty fascinating, is, have you ever heard of that? It's a construct in ancient Rome, and it's called Lex Talionis. Anybody heard of that? It's a pretty interesting word. And if you haven't, I hadn't until a few months ago. Lex Talionis is a revenge rule. It's a revenge rule. So if I violate Rob's honor and family and do something brutal within the context of his household, and he's trying to get vengeance, so he's looking for me for the rest of my life to kill me. But if I end up disappeared, his vengeance is running hot. What he's supposed to do in Lex Talionis, he's got to appease his revenge. So he goes to the nearest person he can find in my family and kills them. That's Lex Talionis. That's the rule of the day. Imagine, Samaritan, hate it. He's going into Jerusalem. Bloodied, bruised Jew on the back of the horse, and he's walking in. I mean, that is like someone in Nazi Germany as a Hitler youth bringing in, I mean, you get the picture. I don't want to compare things to the Holocaust because there's nothing compares to that. But the point is, this guy risked his life. Money, time, his clothing, the grace that he's pouring out on this man is a picture of the grace of God. And the onlooker is just aghast by this expression of unbelievable love. And the lawyer at this point, who knows the scriptures really, really well, Jesus brings back into the conversation. Verse 35, the next day the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' work, gave it to the innkeeper. Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will come back and I'll repay you. That's an open-ended expression of look after this guy, spend whatever you want, I'll be back. That's ridiculous, prodigal, crazy love, as our friend Francis Chan would put it. It reminds me, my friend Mark Buchanan was preaching about extraordinary love and how we give versus how God gives. And Mark loves his motorcycles. Really find some wonderful Harleys, all those. And when you're a motorcycle person, I guess you polish them and you make them look beautiful and you're invested in the motorcycle. So he says to a buddy, take it for a ride. But here's a couple things you got to remember while you're driving it. And the guy takes the motorcycle, ignores him, and goes off road and goes through a whole bunch of mud and just trashes it. But has a great time trashing the bike. Comes back, and Mark said, my first reaction was, I can't believe you did that with my gift. But he said, the heart of God says, oh, did you ever have a great time? I can get another bike. I'm so happy you're back safe and exhilarated by your experience and the fun. We don't give quite like God gives because it's impossible. And that's the point of the parable. You can't live like this. You need a savior. Only God can live like this. And this parable is not about work harder at doing good. You can't. And I love the phrase, when you say, Jesus, I can't love like you do. He says, I never said you could, but I can. And I always said that I would. Trust me. You offer me your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet every day. I woke up this morning and I'm wondering what to wear, and I'm obsessive compulsive, so I actually lined it all up on the bed. And I got everything right. And I put my pants, I said, thank you, Lord, for a nice pair of pants. Thank you for a shirt. Thank you for a belt. And I thought, what a great way to start the day. Socks that fit well. And I'm thanking the Lord. And then I thought, you've actually given me the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the gospel of peace that I can share with my friends. And I thought, what a great way to start the day. Thank him for everything you put on, because I, hopefully you're going to dress and not come on. But we do normal things every day. Just get into the rhythms of that. So he says to the lawyer, well, priest, Levite, Samaritan, who do you think proved to be a neighbor? And in the language is, who made the sacrifice to save this man? And of course, the man says this, verse 37, underline this in your Bible. Well, I suppose the one who showed him mercy, he can't even say his name. He can't even say the Samaritan. Who are those people in your circle that it's tough to say their name? That have hurt you, the politicians that have disappointed you, the people that you rage against. Amazing how we can get so bitter and angry that he couldn't even say the Samaritan's name, because that is a hated class. And Jesus is saying, whosoever will, just come. And Jesus says to him, you go and do likewise. And we don't hear the end of the story. Kenneth Bailey does a great job at saying this is how the story should have ended. The lawyer should have looked at Jesus and said, okay, I must become a neighbor to anyone in need. To fulfill the law of God means I must reach out an extravagant, sacrificial, unexpected, costly love and have compassion to anyone, everyone in need, even my enemies. I can't earn eternal life. I can't justify myself ever. I need a Savior. And Jesus, apparently you're it. That's how it's supposed to. But it doesn't. And we don't know what happened to that man. But at this point, it's not about him, is it? It's about you and it's about me. What are we doing with Jesus? Are we trying to justify ourselves? Or are we saying, I need a Savior? Good news. The world needs it. If you know Jesus today, let people know we're taking off the yoke. We're loosing the chains. We're setting the captives free. That's what we're about. We don't want to put more rules and regulations on people. We want to set them free. That's the gospel. You get to share that with maybe an Ann Margaret on a park bench. Maybe someone in the oncology ward. Maybe a little kid at VBS. But your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. So wake up tomorrow morning and say, Lord Jesus, my hands, my ears, my eyes, they're yours. Take my life. Let it be. How's the rest of that song go, Jules? Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord. Take my moments and my days. May I dwell in ceaseless praise. Amen. That's a good spot for an amen, isn't it? Praise team, thanks for coming back up and leading us in a final hymn.
Okay, if you'd like to stand with us, we're going to sing our closing hymn, When We All Get to Heaven, Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and They'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all say Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Shout the victory.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh.
When we all get to heaven,
what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout
the victory.
Shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon its beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold.
When we all get to heaven,
what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Let's sing that chorus one more time.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Shout the victory.
Woo! A little picking and grinning going on. Have a seat, and we'll dismiss you in a sec. A couple of quick announcements. Lots going on here during the week. Tomorrow night, how many kids are showing up these days, girls, on a Monday night with your little friendship power pack, Barbie girl gang, or whoever else comes? Sorry? 8, 10, 13. Amazing little youth group growing. Eli's running that. All young people from, what is it, 12 to... What's the age group, gang? High school, right? High school age kids meet with Eli and James? Jay. Eli and Jay. I got to introduce Jay. You guys might not know who Jay is. Jay's cool. His wife, way cooler. Anyway, this is Jay. He's helping Eli with the young people. And this is his amazing wife, Maya. So say hi to Jay, but get to know Maya. She's awesome. That's Monday. Tuesday, 10 o'clock, coffee hour. I'm going to be here almost every day this week, so if you want to connect with me anytime, get my number, call, pray with you, talk with you, go for a walk. I'm open. Please take advantage of my time. I want to love and serve the community here as much as I can. That's Tuesday. Wednesday, there's a prayer meeting and a praise time here. You got an instrument? You feel like playing it? Come on over. We'll plug in. And Thursday's wing night. Where's Dwight? Wing night at the wing with the wing nuts. And that's a good time. Plug into that. And then I think that's about it. VBS coming up. And I'm sure, Caroline, when's the next seniors deal? Okay, we'll get into that. Have a wonderful day. The altar's open. The praise band will play for a little bit. Come on down if you want to pray. Receive Christ. Disagree. Talk about anything you like, please do that. If you're ready to eat and have a little break. I think the floor is being polished in the main room, so we're in a little cozy in a little side room over there. So have a cup of tea, coffee, some snacks, and enjoy some fellowship. And thank you for coming. And same time, same place. See you next week.
So for our benediction, we're going to sing the doxology. And
oh,
we'll
I
just
forgot
do
that.
It a cappella.
Thanks, Jules.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Father, Son, and
Go in peace.
Sorry, you sing it. Okay, we'll do our preview now. This world is not my home.